Your check is in the mail. Good morning. How you guys today? Everybody well? Rainy Sunday morning. I know it was easy for me to just kind of roll on over and have church at Bedside Baptist this morning. But we're here and God is just amazing. Help me welcome and thank our worship team and the leadership of Jules and just amazing, you know, taking us into the inner court, in the most holy place. And so thank you so much, man, week in and week out. And all of you guys that work and serve this body of Christ, is just amazing to see people serve God and love it, you know? I mean, through the daily routine and stuff like that, you see people that serve and sing and even in most cases speak, but they don't really like it. And so to see the reflection on the faces as they are serving God, man, it's just amazing. And so I'm grateful to be here. Pastor Dave has given me this task. And so there should be, if I don't get two amens today, it's cool because I should get one, of course, from home. Amen. And then I also talked with Pastor Dave earlier in the week and kind of shared what the message is about today. So if I get no other amens, I'm satisfied. Amen. When I told Pastor Dave what I was going to speak on today, you know, he paused for a second and I'm like, oh God, you know. But then he comes back with like, wow, bro. You know how he kind of does that little wow, bro thing? And so I was like, all right, so I'm good. I'm in there. But I just want to, I'm grateful, man. Anytime that I get an opportunity to stand and to speak and speak for God, as we say, right? It's a privilege. And it's something that I don't take lightly. And so I enjoy the preparation and the planning for it. And I believe that what I'm going to share today, I think that it may be a blessing to your life. And so I am grateful to be here. 1 Samuel chapter number 17 is kind of where we're going to hang out for a little bit. And if you've ever read 1 Samuel 17, you know that it's pretty long. And so I didn't ask Kay and that team to put it up because it's very long. And so I'm just going to honor your time and the Lord's time, and I'll just kind of share a few verses in that and just kind of jump around a little bit. What I do want to kind of put a pin in, I want to talk a little bit today about being a vehicle of change. Vehicles of change is kind of the overarching theme. So, Kay, if you can actually put that up, maybe vehicles of change at some point, that is kind of the overarching theme. But I do have another song. I don't know how many of you guys were here a few weeks back and Pastor Dave allowed me to share. And we talked about from becoming a spectator to a performer, right? Not necessarily a performer in the sense of the word at for an Academy Award or anything like that. But what does God expect you to do, right? Looking in that mirror, what does God expect you to do based on the things that you've seen, heard, or even have experienced in your own lives, right? I remember we did a study here at the church about going back to the desert. You know, God rescuing us from the desert. Why did he do that? Was that just so that we now become these wonderful individuals with all these amazing titles? No, but God does that. He rescues us to send us back to the desert, to send us back to war, that we may be a light to those who are still trapped. And so this morning, vehicles of change. Let me just give a shout out to Kim in the back. Amen. They say you always do that because you got to go home. Amen. So my bad. So, but I want to play this song and then we'll go from there. Friday evening, I had an opportunity to speak at the Heart of God Baptist Church up in Landover Hills. And just amazing opportunity. It was a youth explosion. Did a blog radio interview about working with young people and young people wanting Jesus, but they don't necessarily want grandma's Jesus, right? So, you know, I'm on the air saying offensive stuff like that. But I understand because, and I said, I got to be careful when I say that because it was grandma's prayers and grandma's Jesus is the reason why I'm here. So I'm not disrespecting grandma's Jesus, but I think young people, in a sense, want their own Jesus, and they don't necessarily want Jesus packaged in a container. You remember with Tupperware, it was kind of a hot item to sell. Everybody even selling Avon or Tupperware, right? And I don't know if you, my mom sold all that. Tupperware, Avon, Skin So Soft, all of it, right? And so, but I think young people want Jesus. And they're looking for Jesus in Lil Wayne and all these other people because they crave that the intimacy that only God really can fulfill, right? And so I'm not saying all rappers are bad. I told the crew on Friday night, sometimes I put on 93.9 on purpose. Not saying that y'all are, because I need to listen for a message. Nah, but there's some positive things in that I try to help young people, because at some point, you know, they got to learn how to make choices for themselves. Mm-hmm. And so they've got to understand and make those decisions, the things that help them grow as an individual. But anyway, so I want you to listen to this song. This is a 1975 original that has been modernized by this guy named John Legend. I don't know if you're familiar with John Legend. But him and the Roots and this other dude named Common put together this rendition of this song, Wake Up, and I want you to listen to it this morning, right? Is this kind of crazy? Yesterday on Facebook, I put on there, you know, if you want to come do the wobble, then come to Embassy Church on Sunday, right? We're having a praise party for Jesus. Okay, y'all ready back there? All right. Check it out. Original 1975, Harold Melvin and the Blue Notes. Kim, I'm gonna get your neck late. It's okay to, you know, kind of rock your head with that. It's all right.
Everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back with thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There is so much hatred, war and poverty.
Written in 1975. Is this current today, do you think? I know the young people like, for real. Listen to Common's part. He's getting ready to come in a few seconds. I want you to really keen into what he's saying.
Singing
the bathroom, right? So okay, listening to that, vehicles of change. Now, let me just kind of tie all this together with our scripture text. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to turn to it. 1 Samuel 17, and I think this is the NIV version, right? This is my brand new World Vision Bible, right? And so, but anyway, I want to read a few passages of this and just kind of jump around and set a biblical construct for what we're going to talk about. And so 1 Samuel 17, verse 1 says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sakkah in Judah." Judah means praise. Let's remember that. "They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Sakkah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied," isn't that familiar around this time? Occupy Philistines, right? The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath," verse number 8, "stood up and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem Avenue in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and Saul's time, he was old and well and advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem." Right? Now let's jump down just a little while further down. Let's go to verse number 20. "Early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up a set, and set out." Let's go back because I want to make sure you get this. "Take along," verse number 18, "take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Then the Bible says this, verse 20, "Early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp. As the army was going out to the battle positions, shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers." Now, just picture this for a second, right? We're getting ready to go to war, and we've already kind of psychologically psyched ourselves up for this. Once we do this, now here comes my little brother. Now, we got the sword, and we're ready for battle. We got the sword, and we're ready for battle. And then all of a sudden, he comes as if we at the Super Bowl to greet us. And I'm sure in my spiritual imagination that he's saying to the brothers, what are you doing here? First of all, you shouldn't even be here. We're getting ready to go to fight. And you come to give us the man hug, right? You know what the man hug is? Let's show him, Paulo. The man hug. Boom. Put it in the front, right? And so here he is now. It's time to go fight, man. We're not just going to fight. This is not a boxing match. You know, boxing is really not a fight, but it's really a sport. there's technique, there's points and all that need to be scored, right? If you go to distance, then they go to the scorecard and look at how many points this individual boxer received. But this is war. This is some Iraq type stuff, you know? So imagine, you know, we have some wonderful men and women that are serving our military in this country, fighting for freedom, and now they're on the battle lines against terrorism, and here they are, and this little guy runs out, and he comes to greet us while we're going to battle, Vinny. And let's read on. So 22 said, David, let's just sing. 25, now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? Right? So as David is there, David left his things, man, as he is talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine giant from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger. Why in the world, David, are you over there talking about battle? Go back and tend to your little sheep, right? In other words, you are not the vehicle. In our perception, in our mind, you are not what's going to get us over to fight this Philistine giant. You don't have, basically what it's saying is you don't even have what it takes. So he was looking at his appearance, right? And so I love chapter 15 and 16, and let me just kind of set that up. As I was kind of doing some research on this and just looking at it, I'm like, wow, look at God. First of all, Goliath's name means to uncover, to remove. Now, here it is in chapter number 15. Saul, who was, he got enough of the votes in the election to become president or the king of Israel. So as he's in this position of power, the Lord sends him this text message, right, to Samuel. Say, yo, Samuel. Right? Go tell the king, right? Because you know how we are when we get elevated. Sometimes our mind and our head gets elevated too. It gets a little too big. And so here it is, because we forget sometimes who put you on that pedestal in the first place. So anyway, that wasn't even supposed to be the message. But anyway, so here it is. So he gets this message from Samuel, who now tells him, yo, we're going to take out the Amalekites. And bro, we need you to wipe out everything. Don't save not one thing. He's like, you want us to kill the squirrels too? Take it all out. Everything that they own, the hamsters, everything. Take them all out. So David says, he says okay, but in his mind, he's thinking something different. So in 15, he decides, you know what? We're going to go take all of that, but we're going to leave the king alive. So he takes the king. And so he does not do as the Lord instructed him to do. So at the end of 15, the Lord becomes grieved because he did not do what he had asked him to do. And I pause for a second at home, because how many times has God told me to do something and I did the opposite? So anyway, God grieves. Then God sends this text message, probably on Facebook, to Samuel, because you know on Facebook when you check in, and sometimes people tell all their business, right? I don't know if you have Facebook fans in here. Well, he checked in, and so God knew that Samuel was up. He wasn't asleep, right? Okay, that's just my personal joke. Okay. But anyway, so he sends this note to him. This message gets to Samuel that I need for you to go tell the king that he messed up. In fact, he messed up so much so-and-so that I'm going to impeach him as the president. I'm going to take him out now because, see, he didn't do what I told him to do. It was a very specific plan for you and the Israelites to take this land that I had already promised your foreparents. Right? And so here it is. So now, because he didn't do this, chapter number 16 says that he's booted out of the office. All right? The election is coming. I'm not saying which way we're going, or I'm not saying which way I'm going, but something to think about. And so now here it is. He's booted out, and Saul is now out of this position of power. So then now the Lord tells Samuel, yo, Sam, I need you to go to my brother Jesse's house because one of his sons is the one that I want to be anointed to become king. Now check this out. Goliath's name means to uncover. Anoint, in the true sense, means to cover. That's, I was like, whoa. You know, and so now here it is. So then he goes to Jesse's house. And while he got there, when he arrives, they at the table eating crabs and shrimp. Right? I just see the young people. I got to bring it alive. That's all I'm saying. I got to bring it alive. So they're at the table. They're playing Tonk and Solitaire, right, on the computer, because I beat Kim all the time on the computer. But anyway, and so they're there. And really, what God asked them to do, because if Saul knew that Samuel was going to do this, then he would have tried to kill him. So the Bible also told him to go consecrate yourself, to take an animal, and then when they ask, what are you here for, you tell them, I'm here to consecrate an animal, to sacrifice an animal before the Lord, God of Israel. So he does. He goes. He does that. He gets to the house, and I'm sure my spiritual imagination, he gets there, and he's like, oh, man, that's a nice accent wall. You know, he's looking at the furniture. He's enjoying it. He's like, man, that's nice. Man, I got to do that when I get back home, you know? And so I'm an HGTV fan. What can I say? House Hunters, anybody? House Hunters International? All right, well. And so anyway, so he's there, and he's at his home. And so he tells Jesse what I'm here for. And Jesse begins to call his sons in. The first mistake Samuel makes is when he gets into the house, he sees someone, and he automatically thinks this is the king. He thinks he's the king based on what he sees. Sometimes your eyes, like they say, the mind, plays tricks on you. Because we are a society of sight, men are turned on by what we see. Whether it's money or what have you. Right? I'm not trying to look at the bowl over there, right? We just laughed about seeing. But the sight, and so here it is now. We see what we want, and we get what we see. It's almost like what I call young people now, the microwave generation. It's not that we want to stand in the kitchen and slave over the stove anymore, which I don't even know where that term arrived from, right? Slaving over the stove, I find joy in cooking. I don't know about you. But anyway, and so now he's there, he's at his home, and Eliab comes in, and he's this big, strong, 6'2" guy, you know. He's got a black sweater on and jeans and a red watch. And so my bad, I thought I was there. And so anyway, so he sees how strong and mighty this guy looks, his appearance. And so God says, no, that's not him. And he's like, what in the world? So he goes to the next. He told him, you know, fill your horn with oil and go anoint this king. And so he's there. And that's not it. And so another son comes in. No, that's not it. Another son comes in. No, that's not it. And after seven is the number of completion, by the way. After seven of these boys, young men come in, then he says, is there another? He says, yeah, there's one out there that's tending to my sheep. He says, go get him. So he comes in, and it says, the Bible says, NIV says, that he was this little ruddy, handsome, Denzel, Brad Pitt-looking dude. You know what I'm saying? If you could get all of them in one, you know what I'm saying? Whatever you like. And so, but the Bible is clear when it says that this guy was handsome. And so even though he was this handsome guy, they underestimated the power of God that can work through his life. Now, why are we talking about this at all today? Because, see, a few weeks back, I had an opportunity, a privilege to go speak before a staff of urban ministers, and one of them felt like God couldn't use people in the community that were affected by issues, that God could not use them to lead their people. How arrogant are you to believe or to put God in this box, to tell God that he is not powerful enough to use someone that society and your little sick mind cannot use? So what does the vehicle need to look like in order for change to take place? I'm glad some of you asked me. So here it is now. Saul is out of the picture. Samuel has done his job. David comes in and gets anointed as the king. Then later on down in 17, after he is now anointed, he then goes out to take some chipotle to his brothers on the battle lines. Get some chipotle. Don't put any chicken in it. I just want the rice, and ask for more cilantro. And so he takes this package, this lunchbox is what he had. So he takes his lunchbox and he goes. And the Bible says once he gets there, he drops that brown bag. And I'm not going to tell you how many forks and spoons were in it, because, you know, sometimes we go, I got to pray. Because, I mean, sometimes we just got two meals, but I got 20 forks in there. I'm saying this is the place to be honest, right? And so I'm asking God, pray for me, right? Because I didn't pay for those 20 extra spoons, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, I know I'm the only one. And so here it is. So that all has taken place. 17 says, go take the food. And then he gets there. And when he gets there, he greets his brothers as they're prepared to go to war. Now, mind you, again, here comes Goliath, the name meaning to uncover, to remove. And uncover is there. Remove has now shown his big self. I don't know if you ever experienced some type of big problems and big situations that you didn't even think God could take you out of. I met a guy when I was in L.A. This was so crazy. I'm at an urban youth workers conference in L.A. And so it's time is a little elapsed between the next workshop, and we got out one too early. And so I'm out there. I'm in L.A. I got on all black, looking like a fool because it's like 100 degrees. And so I'm standing out there in the lobby area, and I say, you know, let me just go out and play with my phone. I'm checking text messages that I didn't have. You know how we do. Sometimes it's just a habit just to look at the phone. Ain't nobody text you. Ain't nobody call you. Nobody hits you on Facebook, but you still feel comfortable to pull your phone out. And so I'm standing there, and I got my phone out, and I notice these three big dudes that are coming over towards me. And I think that they're coming towards me. What I didn't realize is they're trying to go to the door. They were trying to get to the door. And so here it is. And guess what? The next workshop that I was headed to was entitled How to Recognize a Gang, you know, gang, violent gangs, affiliated kids. How to recognize kids that are affiliated in gangs. And so here it is. I'm standing outside looking all cool. I'm in L.A., you know? What can y'all tell me? I went out looking like Will Smith or somebody, you know, and I'm standing out there and I'm enjoying the weather and enjoying everything. I had a rental car, so I see these guys coming. My first instinct was to ball my hand up. Now, there are three guys that probably were about the same size as Goliath, and here I am, 6'2", right? What was I going to do with all three of them? My dad said, you better hit one of them. That's what we were taught. You better hit one and run, right? And so, but anyway, so I'm there, I'm looking. And these guys come up, and so they go past me. So I'm feeling all right. But then I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going in there. I'm going to either do two things. One, I'm going to give it some time, or two, I'm going to my rental car right now because of the size of these guys. And so I get in, and these guys got, like, the tats all over their faces and everything. And I forgot at the time that we went to see a ministry that was started by a brother named Father Boyle, who was this white priest, right, who said that nothing stops a bullet like a job. Homeboy Industries. Check it out on Google it. Homeboy Industries. So they have this amazing place there. I forgot that I had a tour of that. Because in my mind, I'm already prejudging these guys. I already had in my mind what type of behavior and lifestyle they're in currently. But little did I know that these were the guys that were leading the workshop. These are the guys that are leading the workshop. And guess what? The Urban Youth Workers Conference is a Christian faith-based conference. And so I get in, and guess what they're talking about? Guess what they're saying changed their lives? The power of God and the Holy Ghost, right? So I was thinking last night, okay, when I say Holy Ghost, should I say Holy Spirit or just call it what it is? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God got up in these big 9-foot people who are tats and arms that are about my size. And they're the ones leading the workshop. I'm just saying that sometimes it's easy for us to have preconceived notions about people, preconceived notions about the children of God. That's all I'm saying. They were children of God. How dare you, Ray? Look at them and judge them when you got stuff in your own closet. R. Kelly came out with a song a little while back. I don't know if y'all know R. Kelly. Wave your hand or don't even do it, because I know some people looking at you. Trapped in the Closet was the name of the song. And so I just, after you get through all the filth of what he's talking about and what it was and he was hiding in the closet, I started internalizing that, because at the moment in my life, I had so much stuff that I had just thrown in the closet. And you know, at home, when you just continuously throw things in the closet, what happens? Eventually, you can't close the door. And so things begin to fade out. They begin to fall out of me. And they come out of your closet. And so we forget sometimes. That's all. I ain't mad at nobody. But sometimes we forget, as people of God, what God has done in us in order to give us the position and the house and the car and the bike and whatever it is and the remote control. Come on. I remember we didn't even have a remote control. Now I'm calling the kids, Jay, out his room. Give me the remote control. It's great to have kids, by the way. But anyway, so here it is. Let's go on. And so now Saul is out of the picture. God grieved. Sam mourns. In his mourning, he says, look, dude, get up off your face. Go to Jesse's. Tell him, give me some crabs. No, I'm joking. Go and anoint the next king of Israel. And so here it is. So now as he's there with his Chipotle, he greets his brothers, drops his bags, because all of a sudden he hears something. Everyone just go like this for a second. He hears something, and he hears this uncover. He hears remove, screaming out negative things against the God of Israel. Now pause for a second. God doesn't need you and I to offend, defend him. So it had to be something bigger than that. First of all, you're too small, brother. And so now, God who created everything needs this little ruddy Denzel Brad Pitt looking brother to defend him and his honor. Tripping. What I believe is not that he just was talking about defending me as God, but him saying that this uncover, this remove, this giant is in the way of my destiny. He's in the way because of the promise of God that's in my life, that's in your life. What are the things that are defying the God of Israel in you so that you cannot become the vehicle of change? What's that thing that's in you, that eats at you, that has you up at night? You know, most of us, we get sleep, but we don't get rest. We've laid down. We've said, you know what? I need to go out and get a sleep number. I know I want one. All right. Her side of the bed is too firm. I need something softer than that. We go out and we make these provisions. But what we don't look at is the emotional and the cognitive things that are going on in us. And so we get sleep, but our mind never gets rest because of these giants. So here it is. The other thing that I found out as I was kind of studying this is that the Philistines controlled the taxes that the Israelites would pay. Now check this out. Can you imagine DC, no taxation without representation and all that taxation without representation that we see on these tags? Can you imagine rolling around Israel and you got it on the back of your mule, right? Taxation without representation. So you're taxing me, I'm giving you my money, and I have no say-so in what goes on in my community, in my city. And so what I loved about this is not only that, but check this out. This is how crazy God is, in a good way, all right? Don't go call God and tell him I called him crazy. But here it is, God in a crazy way, when he creates us to become vehicles of change, he knows that most people are not going to celebrate the fact that it's you. So here it is. I'm anointing this dude, which means to cover him, to set him apart, to sanctify, to consecrate. October 22nd, the consecration, right? 21 days. So he goes and he consecrates him to become king of Israel, knowing that he's not big enough, strong enough, look tough enough, right? He probably got manicures and everything. And I'm not against that because I shall need one right about now. And so here it is. So he's there. And God, in his creative craziness, says to this brother that, guess what? Not only are you guys going to pay a tax to them, but we're going to disarm everybody. See, the Israelites did not have a sword. You know, the only people that had a sword and a weapon was Saul as king and his son Jonathan. But we're at war. Well, they did not allow. In fact, this is how crazy it was. The governor at that time who represented the Israelites was a Philistine. So we set up from the beginning. They come in with this, and you expect me to do something with some rocks in a slingshot. It's crazy. That's why I was like, what in the world? They took their armor, and in fact, when Saul and John needed to go sharpen their swords, the Philistines would do it for them. They had to go travel to get their stuff sharpened enough to cut something. But now he's out of the picture. Can you imagine? I know a lot of us have done this when we were kids. When we're mad at you, Papa, you can't play with my toys no more. So can you imagine me going to Saul, who had just been impeached, and asked him, dude, can I borrow your sword tomorrow? Heck no, get out of here. I'm mad, close the door back. And he pulls the covers over his head. Oh, I gotta be careful with that, this is real. You know what I'm saying? Well, Lord, we need 911. But anyway, so here it is. So they have no armor to fight them. Who has the war weapons, who has the AKs and all the other physical things that they need to win the war. And besides all that, guess what else? The only person on our side who can really stand up and match up to this Goliath uncover is Saul. Chapter number 10, I think it is, 10:21, I believe, talks about the size of Saul, and he would have been the only one that could have stood up against this giant in physical stature. So now, God, you really got a sense of humor. You funny as a mug, as they say. Young people say that, okay? Sorry. You funny as a mug. Because now you've taken out the only weapon that we really had in this crazy dude named Saul, who could stand up to this big Philistine giant in the first place. But then think about this. If that even is true, which I believe the Bible is not a lie, God is not a man who should lie. Now, here it is. Why didn't Saul take him out a long time ago then? So obviously, God was up to something. He was setting up something, and he anointed before the time. I knew you before I formed you in the womb. Right? I set you apart then, Paulo, when you was up in mama. So here it is, and I'm almost done. So now, he's anointed to go fight, and this dude is coming out every day and he's talking about all this stuff. And now you get offended because he stands in the way of your destiny, and I've got to make this promise of God come true. What do I need to do? Sometimes you know what we need to do in a natural life and not to super spiritualize everything, but what are the natural things that you need to do? If I got an issue with drinking, then I'm going to stop going to the bar. Natural things. If I got issues in other areas, then I know I can't go hang out in certain places. I'm not going to the beach, if you can get what I'm saying, fellas. Why go to the beach and set yourself up? You're just playing suicide, Russian roulette with yourself. And so there's some natural things that we can do, the natural things that God saying, hey, dude, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline in your mind. Get it together, Ray. Discipline. And so, but anyway, so he's there, he's up against this Philistine. He hears, he's greeting, he's passing out Chipotle, he's got burritos, he's got rice bowls, right, all of that. And so he's there, and the giant comes out, says what he says, he hears it, and then he asks the question, what would happen to the man who defeats this big guy? Right? It's always some rewards or something. Incentive reward. With young people, we always say incentive reward, right? And so what is it? So he tells him, he goes down the list, and he's very specific. No more taxes to these Philistines. So that's like music to his ears, because I've been tending these sheep, man, and my father hasn't given me any overtime. But he's taxing me. The Philistines are taxing me and my dad, even though we own all this. We own all this land, but they're still taxing us on our own property, right? On our own land. And so here it is now. So they go through this experience, this exchange back and forth. And then he steps up. The Bible says, now that David has stepped up to fight this, and then the giant uncover looks at cover. The uncover looks at cover, anointed one, and he says to him, man, please, I will feed you to the birds. I will feed you to the pigeons. What makes you think in your silly, sick mind that you can take on me? I will have you for breakfast. That's what he said. I will fix you with some eggs and bacon, and we will get it on in here. I will put hot sauce on you. And so he looks up, knowing his purpose, knowing his destiny, knowing where God wants him to be, knowing that not only personally he had somewhere to go, but that God was calling him to be this vehicle to change. God, well, knowing this, that this brother in his adult years would become nasty and do some of the things with Bathsheba that he was going to do. You don't think God knew that? But instead, he still says that this brother is a man after my own. And then early in chapter 16, he says that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the first thing we've got to understand as a vehicle of change, that we've got to have the heart of who? The heart of who? The heart of who? Love, heart, love, heart, heart, love. Loving people regardless of the way they smell. Loving people regardless of the way they look. Giving people a platform whether you think they should be there or not, because of the heart of who? Being a vehicle of change. This vehicle, and I'm done. I'm done with this. And I got some scriptures, I'm gonna read those at the end, that you can look at this week, talking about love and the heart of God. So here it is, all of that happened. The Bible says he then steps up with one shot of the slingshot. He takes out Uncover. He takes him down, he kills him, he destroys the thing that stopped his progress. He stops the one thing that stepped on his destiny, and he's there. The other thing that led to me speaking this way this morning is going back to my trip to New Mexico. I don't know if you guys remember that trip that I told you about last time, but I flew into Albuquerque, drove 2 hours south of New Mexico, Albuquerque, to Gallup, to an Indian reservation called Smith Lake. We get there, I'm really not too excited about this particular training module, child protection policies. I never trained that module, didn't really know a lot enough or enough, I felt in my mind, to go train somebody else in a different setting on child protection policies when I hadn't even had it down pat for myself here in DC. And so I get there and that experience happened, and I'm asking God these questions, why in the world am I here? Why am I here, God, right? But of course, since you sent me here, I'm gonna do it. Right, but I'm not excited about it like we talked about in the beginning, excited to serve. I'm like, why am I here? I'm thinking I'm here just to take pictures of the Red Rock Canyons and all that. And so, but anyway, so here it is. So Friday comes, the day that we were supposed to train, and they say, no, we're not going to train. The 700 Club guy, Robinson, sent all this food, 700 Club. And so Operation Blessing, along with Glenn Beck, you guys are familiar with Glenn Beck, he was there, got a chance to meet him. And so they sent all this food, two tractor trailer loads. And I'm like, who gonna unload all this, right? All these guys, and I'm seeing, man, they can't unload that. And so guess what? I got some workout on. My back was sore, but we were helping pastors, and we were pulling out food to give to their congregation, the folks in the congregation. And so we did that, and it was amazing, and they had an opportunity not only then that to go to this woman's house, this short Navajoan woman, and she had been about late 70s, early 80s. We get into her house. I shared a little bit before how nasty and really just terrible it looked. I just wanted to cry and like, Lord, I can't believe she lives here, but I couldn't do that. I had to kind of put on a fake smile and act like Jesus was going to do it, you know, and have that faith. When when I didn't truly believe, she believed, and so here it is. I looked over and I saw all this mold, you know. It was like, you ever had camouflage pants on? That's the way the ceiling looked, with all this mold, and it smelled like, you know, we were living in the gutter. That's how nasty it was, and the smell from the pigeons that had taken over the home and all this kind of stuff. And I'm asking God, why are you allowing me to see this? Obviously, from spectator to performer, it was because he wanted me to do something. He wanted me not only to do something in New Mexico, but perhaps to see some of the poverty in our own communities, the poverty in the lives of our own people, even people that are living in poverty who have money. Just because you have riches does not mean you are not in poverty. In poverty in your emotions, your spirit life, your relationships, whatever. But I'm there, and I'm noticing all this, and I'm seeing all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, I turn, and knowing some of the history about Thanksgiving and all that, and how we read about that in the history books and seeing that on the internet, I look, and on this woman's wall, there's a white Jesus. I'm not here to debate the color. I'm not here to talk about whether he's black, he's from Africa, and all that kind of stuff. Pastor Day did an amazing job on Africa Day to talk about the beauty of Christ and all that good stuff and his history and all that. It went down the whole construct of his genealogy, and that's amazing. That's great. Whatever you need him to be for you, hey, that's your problem. And so I know I got my own. I don't even need to know a color. All I need to know is that he saves, that he delivers, that he is my Lord and he's my Savior. Can I get an aye? And so here it is, but I do notice this white Jesus that's hanging on the wall of all this nasty stuff. And the thing that I'm thinking about is that this woman probably is not even concerned about the color of this Jesus on the wall, but guess what she's wondering? Who is the vehicle of change that's going to come save me? Who's going to come and help? Who's going to be the one that Jesus sends, whatever color he is, whatever color she is? Who's going to be the one to come as this vehicle of change to help us get out of this situation so that we may be saved to go back and deliver and bring out some other people? Who's it going to be? The last story is this. Friday, Paulo calls, and I'm at home. I'm laying on the, we got this big old beanbag chair. I'm laying on the beanbag chair trying to get my stuff together and think about what I'm going to think about and say what I'm going to say later on that evening. And I already kind of had some thoughts and things, and God kind of showed me some stuff to share. And so I was thinking about, you know, I heard this song. I was leaving the courthouse, and this guy, one of my kids, 16 at the time, 2010, shared this last time, murdered this young guy, American University student, on his way home. They robbed him of $40 and took his bike, right? And so now, after I leave the court building, he's convicted. 10 counts, first degree premeditated murder, convicted. He just turned 18, about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so now you're 18, you've been in jail for about a year and a half already, and now you're facing 39 plus. And so from what I thought was just a mere mistake, an accident, a robbery, turned out to be, no, we shot at this guy 6 times. And the one that killed him was from up close range, right? And so I'm thinking about all that, and then they're naming all the kids that I work with in the community. And I'm like, man, did I do anything right with these kids? But then I realized, you know what, your kids gotta make a decision yourself. You gotta make your own choices. Only thing I can do is lead you to the water. I can't make you drink it. You know what I'm saying? I can put a little Kool-Aid in the water, make you, you know, think it's attractive enough for you to drink. But at some point, you gotta get that ladle and you gotta pour that juice in your own cup, right? And so I'm listening to that, but I'm still grieved in my spirit because of the devastation of our kids, man. And mainly I was African American kids, because they were all involved in this case. And so they named names, and they were talking about who was called in to do grand jury testimony. And I'm just devastated because I'm like, name after name. I had her. Wait, name after name. She's on my Facebook. Name after name. Wait, I talked to her the other day, you know. But they don't tell you some of the stuff that they go on like that, you know. And so, but anyway, not, they tell you when mama died or when mama's on crack and all that, but they're not going to say, yeah, Ray, I was robbing last night, right? And so anyway, so I'm there, and I'm listening, and I get back in the car, and I put on 104.1. Didn't go to 93.9 this time, huh? So I go to 104.1, praise 104.1, and the song that's on is a guy by the name of Donald Lawrence. Donald Lawrence has this song called The King in You. And so I'm thinking about that. I'm not only thinking about what's inside of me, but I'm also thinking about what's inside young people, because sometimes we look at them, and just because their hair is a little different, just because, you know, they got their pants a little saggy and stuff like that, or their hair is red or whatever it is, they got 20 earrings on their ear, we have this preconceived notion. But in spite of that, what you see on the outside, God says that, no, that's a king, that's a queen. So as I'm speaking, as I'm preparing to go, I get a call from Pablo. And so I answer the phone, first of all, because I thought he was going to come with me. No, but I know he had to do his thing, but he didn't even know. And so he calls and he says, man, have you seen The King's Speech? This movie called The King's Speech. If you have not seen it, you got to get it. But it's about this man who had difficulty in speaking. He couldn't stand before people and speak without stuttering. And he just got so nervous and stuff. And so God still used this man's life. But here's the thing. The guy was operating as the king when he was the prince. So he was already operating in what God had called him to be. Now that was this confirmation of what God had put in my heart to say was what I was supposed to say. So now check this out. And I didn't even share this with him. So I'm there. They got rappers. They got dancers. They got hip hop. They got everything. They got mime, you know. They got all that. And it's amazing. Amazing. Do this interview. Now I'm feeling all puffed up because, you know, I'm on the radio, you know. And I'm like, God's like, child, please, you know. Like, dude, please. That's nothing, right? And so don't get hung up on that, right? And so ain't nobody hear it anyway. Nobody heard it anyway. Everybody sleep. And so, but anyway, so I'm there and I'm up speaking. And the very first time I have young people that kind of cry at the end, but as I'm talking about this little girl, Bart Campolo. If you never heard of Bart and Tony Campolo, Google them, YouTube them, right? The things that they talk about, the love of God is just out of this world. And so this guy, Bart, was up, and I was sharing the story with the kids. And I was already telling them, you're a queen, you're a king. And these girls who were dancing, these were people that were involved in the program. And so anyway, so I'm sitting and I'm talking to them. I'm telling them about this story. Bart Campolo has this family that they've been serving, an African-American family in Philadelphia. The woman has a 9-year-old daughter. This 9-year-old daughter was raped, brutally raped by some ignorant fool in the community. And so now she's dealing with that. They're taking them back and forth to counsel, doing all this kind of stuff, going back to medical exam, blah, 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 right? And so now they're in the car, and he tells her that they need to go do the session, and the woman is like, no, I need to go handle something else. He's like, no, you got to handle this. What's more important than this right now? And so she gets frustrated and mad. And so Bart's like, why in the world are you mad at me? And then she eventually says, I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the little bee in the back seat. The little bee is the 9-year-old that was raped. So he goes off on the mom and asks, why would you say something? Don't you ever say anything like that about this queen again? And she says, well, it's her fault. It's her fault that she was raped because I told her little butt not to go outside. So anyway, that's another, I'm like, what? And so anyway, so he tells her the end of the story is that he finally gets them home. He goes up, he helps them take bags or whatever up. He goes back down. He's mad. He's frustrated. He don't want to see her no more. And so he goes, he turns to go back down the steps in the apartment, she yells out, yo, Bart. And he goes, he turns around like, what? What do you want? So he runs back up the steps. She said, you forgot to give me a hug. So he gives her a hug, turns around, goes back down the steps. And she yells out his name, Bart, again. He's like, what? He comes back up the steps. She said, I love you. And so he said, you know, God then, immediately, did something in him. And then he started talking about 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, who says, if you love, then you know God. He who does not love does not know God. And so how dare we, me, look at people and say simple things like they're not even saved. How can they rescue these kids? How could I say to a woman who who is leading in the church, because most of the guys have been locked up. And then when I come out of incarceration, I have the audacity to say women are taking over everything. Well, wait a minute, brother, you weren't even here. Who else was God going to raise up to be that vehicle of change if you are not there? And all I'm trying to say, Samuel and that whole story, here's a young man that was anointed when no one else thought that he would be the one, not even his own brothers. I failed to read the fact that he said, man, you can't do that because you've only been attending them little sheep. Go back to your few sheep. Few sheep? What do you mean? Why would the Bible say go back to your few sheep? To make a point. He's like, yo, bro, there may be some few sheep, but when the lions came to eat them, when the bears came, you weren't there. I wrestled them. And it was because of the power of God that was in my life. Vehicles of change, having the heart and the love of God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We bless you right now, God, that you are King, that you are awesome, that you are Alpha and Omega, that you are the beginning, the middle, halfway through, three quarters through, and the end. And so, Father, we thank you. We don't take moments lightly today when you speak to us. God, I pray that this message, Lord, has fallen on fertile ground, that people in here today will receive, God, what you want for them. Father, we bless you right now, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. 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 Let's praise God. Come on, let's praise God. And I think what we should do is take a moment. You know, we're going to invite those who want to come up for special prayer. You know, please come up. Either we can pray for you or feel free. Come to the altar. You know what happens normally when we go to churches, and this is just my personal opinion, is that when the benediction is given, I take back with me what I brought to church. The altar is that place where we leave it. And so this morning, I want to invite you to come. If Kay and the team, if you guys can put on something soft and worshipy, right, if that's a word, or the worship team, Jews, however you want to do it. However you guys want to do it. If you want to play something or you want to sing something, just let God use you. But I want to invite you to come up, right, and pray. If it's someone that's not up here that you want to pray for, then go to them out there and ask them, you know, hey, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? You don't have to share your whole business with them if you don't feel comfortable. But let them know that I stand in need of prayer this morning. I stand in need. There's some giants in my life. Some of those giants in my life are called family members. They remember me when. And so now that God has done a new thing in me, they don't recognize me anymore. I don't even fit in at Thanksgiving. And I'm sad, actually, because Thanksgiving's coming. And I know that I need family, but I know that some of the things and the activities that they'll be engaged in are not healthy for me. But it may not even be that. Just may need God to touch your heart and your life this morning. And as Jules sings, come on up for prayer.